This morning we continue in our sermon series through the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are found in Matthew 5. Today we'll focus on verse 8. The whole passage thus far is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is to be valued above anything that you might possess, for it is more valuable even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey, and it is to be desired above all things, for it is sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. As the Apostle Matthew writes and says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us now with your Holy Spirit that the same word may be written in our hearts, to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, Solomon declares, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, Solomon says. But a man of understanding will draw it out. The picture that Solomon paints with these words is a fascinating one. The image here is that each of us are like deep pools of water. And down at the bottom of the pool, hidden from the surface where the sun cannot reach, is the true purpose and intentions of our hearts. Our real selves, our real character, our real desires. And it takes someone else, Solomon says, a man of wisdom, a man of understanding, to cast his net into the deep waters and pull up our true hearts to the surface where they can be seen and known. All the Proverbs, of course, are about Jesus. He is the one who fulfills every single one. And in the Gospels, Jesus fulfills this proverb. Jesus is, in the Gospels, the man of understanding, the man of wisdom. He is the one who plumbs the deep waters of our hearts and brings their true nature to the surface. Think of Jesus with Nicodemus in John 3. Think of how he challenges his credentials as a teacher of Israel and exposes his ignorance before granting him true knowledge. Think of Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John 4. Think of how he draws her out of herself, how she begins to speak even of things that she did not intend to reveal. And think about how he invites her to consider a different kind of life. How he says to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Think of Jesus with Peter all throughout the Gospels, how again and again he is exposing Peter's immaturity and pride and weakness, how he is molding Peter, drawing his true heart out, rebuking him and also calling him, eventually making him new. Think perhaps especially about Jesus's encounters with the Pharisees, how he is constantly exhorting them and encouraging them, even begging them to be honest about the corruption of their hearts that is hidden below the surface, to humbly acknowledge that they need to be cleansed. Think of Jesus' words in Luke 12, where he describes one of the key works that he does. "Nothing is covered up," Jesus says in Luke 12, "that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Beloved, this is what Jesus does. He reveals what is true. He draws out what is hidden and brings it to the surface. This is what Jesus is always doing, particularly with those whom he loves. He is the great physician of our souls, and he is always that man of understanding in Proverbs 20 who is plumbing the depths of our hearts and bringing their true nature to the surface so that he can make us new. If you want an explanatory guide to your life, if you wonder what is God doing in his providence, what is he actually doing? I think this is as good an answer as any. God, friend, is sovereignly ordaining the circumstances of your life in order to reveal who you truly are, to draw out the true intentions and purpose and nature of your heart so that you can understand it and see it, so that you can know yourself and be known by your God. Not partially, not through a dance of hypocrisy and subterfuge, but truly, intimately known by God. That is what Jesus is doing in your life even today. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus says, "for they shall see God." Jesus doesn't only draw out our hearts, he also intends to purify them. This is the blessing that he speaks of here. You see, I think there can be this misconception that somehow purity of heart that Jesus speaks about here or elsewhere in the scriptures is something that we just inherently have in and of ourselves. And what we're called to do here, what Jesus means, is you got to protect the purity that I gave you. You got to preserve it from the world and its corruption. You've got to keep yourself unstained. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The pure in heart of those who have guarded themselves and their innocence, those who have kept themselves pure. But friends, that is not the case at all. It's not how the Bible speaks of the purity of our hearts. Again and again, the scriptures actually teach the opposite, that our hearts are the problem in the first place before anyone else got there to mess them up. That our hearts are what need from the beginning to the end to be renewed and cleansed. Proverbs 20, actually, just a few verses after the proverb I read earlier, says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." And Jeremiah teaches us, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or as Jesus himself teaches in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And these are what defile a person. You see, having the intentions and secrets of our hearts drawn out by Jesus, our physician, is actually a painful process. It's not easy. It's actually a lot easier to hide our hearts, to keep them down under the surface behind superficial piety, to mask our true selves to God and to others and even to our own self. This, of course, was the fundamental error of the Pharisees. They resisted and refused Jesus' call to humble themselves and purify their hearts. They acted as though they were outwardly holy, even as they secretly plotted destruction. But friends, those whom Jesus loves, he doesn't let get away with that. He doesn't allow them to hide their hearts for him. Ironically, when Jesus loves you, when he sets his affection upon you, he loves you so much that he will bring out your true heart and your true nature, no matter what. If you refuse to humble yourself, then he will humble you. The story of David is instructive here. You see, by the time 2 Samuel 11 rolls around in the biblical narrative, David is a man that is middle-aged or even past that. And there's so much good that David has accomplished thus far in his life. He defeated Goliath. He passed the test of enduring the unjust persecution of Saul. He refused to take vengeance. He waited for the Lord for his vindication. He, by this point in his life, has written dozens of psalms. He has ascended to the throne promised to him. He has rightly established the tabernacle and the worship of the people of God in the city of Zion. And yet still, even at this point in David's life, Jesus is not done with him. There is still something wrong in his heart. His heart is not pure as it should be. And so Jesus begins to draw out what is hidden in the deep waters. David abuses his power and position to take Bathsheba for himself. And then instead of repenting of his sin when she becomes pregnant, he puts on an outward show of piety and righteousness and kindness, speaking kindly to Uriah, her husband, even as he secretly conspires to kill him. And then a year goes by or so, and nothing happens. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement even of his sin. But God, in his love for David, refuses to leave him in that place where his true heart is hidden even from himself. He sends Nathan to do what? To be the man of wisdom and understanding that will draw David's heart up from the waters, to expose it and reveal the arrogance and entitlement and violence that still resides there. It must have been such a painful moment for David to be exposed publicly in that way, to have his heart revealed for the what it was. But it was also a gift for him, because it was in that place of exposure and humiliation that David was able to say to the Lord those words we read earlier. This time with renewed sincerity, because of his humiliation, because of his exposure, create in me a clean heart. The word clean there is the same word in the Greek that goes into Matthew 5:8, pure. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, beloved, the purity of heart that Jesus describes is something that he must do for you. All you can do is ask for it. All you can do is acknowledge your need for it. He must create in you a pure heart. He must renew your heart after his own image. What you are called to do is have the humility to not hide the truth from him, to not pretend that you don't need his help and redemption because you know what's going on. You've got it under control. What Jesus requires from you is the humility to say, I need my heart to be purified. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he is not saying, blessed are those who hold on and protect their innocence and purity. No, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who submit themselves to my authority as I expose their hearts again and again. And they respond to that exposure by walking in humility and repentance. Repentance, beloved, not original righteousness. Repentance, that is what is required of you if you desire to have a pure heart. Repentance, because of true knowledge of your sin, which only God can give to you. And that's what he's doing as he draws your heart to the surface. He's giving you true knowledge of your sin. And because of your apprehension of God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ, then grieving and hating your sin and turning from it unto God in new obedience. Repentance, that is what leads to purity of heart. Not sinlessness, not false piety, not acting like you've got it together when you don't. No, repentance, beloved. That is what Jesus requires of those who would be pure in heart. It's a purity that he creates, that he renews. And what a blessing that is, because repentance means being freed from the exhausting work of maintaining the illusion of our superficial piety, and instead embracing the relief of telling the truth about the corruption that resides within and then turning from it to God in new obedience. Friends, repentance is a grace and a gift, because when we walk in repentance, we can actually be known. We can actually be known by ourselves, by God, by those who are around us. In fact, I would argue that the only way that you will know yourself, that you will know God, that you will know others or be known by others, is if you walk in repentance. If you know and understand your sin, if you know and understand God's mercy to you in Jesus, if you grieve and hate that sin and turn from it unto God. This is not only the way of the purity of heart, this is a way of actual relationship with others and with God himself. And how often must you do it? Well, Martin Luther summed it up well. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, And that's how the Gospels summarize his preaching again and again. Repent, Jesus says. Luther says when he said repent, Jesus willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This means that the work of repentance does not end in this life. Repentance is the entire life of a believer. It's never behind us. It's never finished because there's always more of our hearts that are still hidden. There's always more of ourselves to understand. There are always deeper ways for us to be known by God and by others around us. And this is what the Christian life is actually like, to follow Jesus in this path as he brings us through each day with its challenges and trials, which are designed by him to more fully reveal our hearts so that we can say to him again and again, create in me a clean heart, O God, and turn to him again in repentance. So don't grow weary, beloved. I think there's sometimes a temptation to assume that if the Christian life feels hard, then we're not doing it right. But that's not correct, friends. This is the way of the cross. If Jesus is going to draw up our true heart from the deep waters, that's going to be a little complicated, not least of which we're going to fight him on it at times. It's going to take a while. It's not always going to feel good, but don't grow discouraged if you feel like you keep seeing more and more of your actual need for holiness, not superficial holiness, but real holiness in the heart. In fact, if you feel that way, it's probably a sign that Jesus is doing what he promised to do. Keep on embracing the purity of heart that Jesus offers, which is a purity given only as a gift to those who walk the long and slow road of daily discipleship and continual repentance. And remember why it is that Jesus is doing this. Why is he exposing your heart and purifying it, even when it hurts? Remember, why is he calling you again and again to put off your sin? It is because of what he is promising you in this beatitude. It is so significant, beloved, to see what Jesus promises you here. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. That's why you must do this. That is why you must be humbled by your sin and weakness again and again and learn to pray again and again. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That is why you must persist on the long and slow road of discipleship and repentance. It is because of what is offered to those who are pure in heart. Because they in the flesh will see God. Beloved, the whole story of your life is one of preparation, getting ready for something that you haven't yet fully experienced, preparation to behold the face of God, to see him in the resurrection on the last day, to actually see him with your eyes, the one who is hid in unapproachable light, to see him, to live in his presence, to not be turned away, but to have been made pure so that you can withstand and be given life by his glory. That is what you are made for. That is the only thing that will satisfy the desires of your actual true heart, to see the living God. And because he loves you so much, Jesus will not stop getting you ready for that. Jesus is the one who is doing this. Jesus is the one who is leading you. He is the one who is drawing your heart out of the deep waters. He is the one who is making you clean and pure. He is the one who washes you with the water of his word. He is the one who calls you to repentance. Why? So that he might present you to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that you might be holy and without blemish. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, for they and they alone shall see God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and for your love, and for the instruction of your Son. Help us, Father, to listen to his wisdom this day, and to take it into our hearts. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.